Remove this. So the second part of our Christmas Unwrap series this morning, continuing on from last week, God's providence. I just want to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for this time we can gather together and we can learn from your word. And Father, we just want to pray that your Holy Spirit will speak amongst us this morning and teach us what you want us to hear. Amen. So a night of providence. I heard a story when I was preparing this message about a pastor who hosted an annual staff Christmas luncheon at his house. And they had a wonderful time. They came to that sort of, you know, Secret Santa or white elephant sort of gift giving. They were laughing and having a good time, exchanging gifts. At about the 10th present, the laughter just stopped. Someone pulled baby Jesus out of the gift bag. Why was baby Jesus given as a white elephant gift? So the pastor's wife was actually stunned. She looked around and she thought it looked a little bit like the Jesus that was from the nativity scene at the house. So she went to the living room and the baby Jesus was missing. It accidentally had been knocked off the shelf. Everyone had a really good laugh and sort of did a bit of a, you know, brush their forehead, and they returned Jesus to the central place in the nativity scene where he belonged. The more I think about this, the more I think about how telling this actually is, this story, that Jesus is often swept off center stage at Christmas time during the holiday period. How sad it is when he's swept off center stage when he's actually so central to the message of Christmas. The more I thought about it, this little incident, the more I thought how difficult it is to explain Christmas to people. It's amazing how easily Jesus can be overlooked at Christmas time in our holiday celebration. It's true on that first Christmas night as well. To everyone else in the world at the time, not named Mary and Joseph, it was a night like any other. It was business as usual. There was nothing spectacular about this night. It was a rather inauspicious and shabby beginning for this son who was sent as a baby. The one who was called Emmanuel, God is with us. He wasn't born in a clean, comfortable bed in the comfort of a family home. There were no cribs waiting for him, beautifully adorned. There were no adoring grandparents pacing the floor in an adjacent room, itching to get their fingers on their last newest member of the family. It was just Mary and Joseph, two young Jewish peasants, starting their family, having their first baby in a barn. An unremarkable beginning. One would think that up until this point, all the build-up that happened to this point, with the angels appearing to Mary and Joseph, and the grand announcements as to the identity of this child, to who he would be, we would have expected more than a birth in a barn, right? While Jesus' birth was not quite ordinary and far from extraordinary, God was not going to allow the birth of his son to go unnoticed. The night would go not pass without a witness. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, pictures of people, you know, of fathers, proud fathers walking around with cigars in the hallway of the hospital, brand new dads comparing to each other. Compare that with the announcement God had planned for the birth of his son. In Luke 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, it says this, we read this about this occasion. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census would be taken of all the inhabitants of earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all the people were on their way to register for the census, each of his own city. Now Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks at night. And all of the angels of the Lord suddenly appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And so the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly army of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and all earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." When the angels had departed from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he was laying in a manger. Then they had seen him. They made known the statement which had been told about this child. And all who heard were amazed about the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. So as we look at this story and we think about this night and all the lead up to that night, we would have to say that it was a night of providence. God has been directing all of creation, manoeuvring it to this point, ever since Adam and Eve plunged themselves into sinful rebellion against God. It injected evil into God's perfect creation. Spiritual darkness descended and death came, spiritual and physical death. Their sin cut them off from God. Adam and Eve, all who would come after them would be separated from God. The way to God was closed and death, as we know, would reign supreme. But in the earliest moments of their fall, God made a promise that a way would be reopened for people to come back to him. He promised a redeemer, a saviour, a rescuer would come. For thousands of years, that promise would be made over and over and over again. God would make it to men like Abraham and David. He would whisper it in the stories that filled the pages of the Old Testament. He would shout it from the lips of the prophets. It was a faint echo that reverberated in the minds of God's chosen people for millennia. On that first Christmas night, that echo would burst forth in full voice as the angels shouted the message from the heavens, because the one creation itself was been waiting for in Romans 8 was finally here. Galatians tells us, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born unto the law, so that we might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Since the time began, God has been piecing together the vast pieces of history, a seemingly infinite accumulation of events, preparing the world for this very day. The time was right, and he sends his son. It was a night of God's providence, but it was also a night of God's promise. On this night, the angels, God's messengers, would appear to some unsuspecting shepherds who were about to receive the shock of their lives and hear the greatest story ever told. As I was thinking about this and looking into the shepherds, it's actually quite surprising that God chose the shepherds. The birth of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and the child of promise would be announced to a lowly group of shepherds. You know, shepherds, as I looked into it, they were not very popular people. They didn't even have really a rung on society's ladder at the time. They were sometimes seen as outcasts in their society. Shepherds had a reputation sometimes of even being thieves. They lived most of their lives excluded from the religious ceremonies of the day because they lived much of their lives outside and under rabbinical ban. They were ceremonially unclean. Get that. Their job, the travel, the hours they kept from being out in the wilderness, that kept them from being observers of the law. So it was to these group of undesirables, in a sense, to whom the angels appeared. To me, it begs the question, why? Why did God appear to them? Why appear to this group of undesirables? Why not the religious elites of the day? Why not the people with power and wealth who were around? Why not those who were righteous and looking for the Messiah, like Simeon and Anna? It demonstrates the truth of what the angels said. Luke 2:10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people." Jesus came for all people. People from every race and tongue and nation and social class, religious pedigree, or those who had none at all. Those who lived good, moral, and honorable lives, and those who had not lived honorable lives. Those who had been making good choices throughout their lives, and for those who wouldn't know a good choice if it stood up and introduced itself. He came for people society celebrates and honors, and for those nameless and faceless people the rest of the world doesn't even know exists. Jesus didn't come for the proud and the powerful, but for the poor and the powerless. He came for the sinful and the hurting and the broken. That means Jesus came for me, and he came for you. It's exactly what the angels told the shepherds. "I bring you good news of great joy. It is for all people." The news was about a promise fulfilled. What has been promised was now finally given. Genesis 3:15 says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." That word "seed" is a mysterious phrase. It's a singular thing in the Bible. It points to an individual and not descendants as a whole. It's also odd that it references the woman's seed, right, in this verse. Because hundreds of times describes in the Bible describing the seed of a man in Scripture, but not the seed of a woman. So technically, medically, women don't have the seed. She has an egg. Man has the seed. So why reference the seed as the woman's? Well, it's pointing to the one person, and the one person only, who could fulfill the promise and be the Saviour, the rescuer, the redeemer of the world. It points towards one night and one special baby boy. Listen to these verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Not only was this a night, providential night, and a night filled with promises that were fulfilled, it was also a night of provision. Luke 2:10 says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David has been born for you a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." And the birth of this baby would enable the angels to say, "Peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased." This baby came to bring and offer what no one else could. He came to offer hope and salvation and peace to earth. He came to bring what no other person had ever been able to bring before. He came to do what no one else could actually do, to save us from our sins, to give us peace and to satisfy our souls. Apart from Christ, our hearts will never know peace. Peace with ourselves, peace with others, or even peace with God. That's what people are truly searching for. The world wants peace. People want peace individually. We want a relief from this decaying and difficult world that we live in. We want stability in our governments and economies and the world. We want all the fighting just to stop. We want the bloodshed to end. We want the pain to end. We want the fear to go away. We want the evil that surrounds and is destroying our world to be eradicated. Jesus will ultimately bring all these things to pass. There is a future and a global aspect to the peace that Christ brings, right? But Jesus ultimately and finally will reverse the curse of the sin. But peace in Scripture means more than just a calmness and a serenity in the world around us. The peace that Jesus brings goes even deeper. It goes to the very root of all of the problems that we have. The peace that is missing in the world is a result of the peace that is missing in the heart of man. Because he's not at peace with God. All of the things that we just mentioned could be present in our world today, and people will still not know peace. True peace. Ultimate peace. Peace is not about calm surroundings. It's about a wholeness of heart and soul. It's about a cleanliness of sin and removal of guilt from Satan. All people are looking for it. They're just not sure where to find it. Man's desire for peace and fulfillment isn't wrong. We're just looking in the wrong places. No matter how much of this world and the things it offers to us individually, we just can't get enough. I want to share a scene from one of the Christmases that happen maybe in the coming weeks in summer homes, in society, and in possibly even in your home. There may be mounds of gifts under the tree. We let the kids have their favourite game, play their favourite game. How many are for me? But the telling moment comes when Christmas morning comes and the gifts are all there and handed out, and the children rip through the gifts, shredding and scattering the wrappings everywhere. Each gift is wonderful. It's a beautiful gift. Children look at it briefly. Their interest quickly fades away. They put it aside and move on to the next present. When the ransacking is finished, the children stand amid the tumultuous array of presents and the crumpled paper. Is this all there is? Is this it? Is there any more? You know, our problem isn't that we're taught to value things too much, but we're taught to value things too little. We forget to savour them and enjoy them. The insatiable desire of wanting and having more dissipates all gratitude within us. The weight of restless craving plunders all our enjoyment. I believe God made us actually this way. He made us to always yearn, to always be hungry for something that we can't get, to always be missing something we can't actually find, to always be disappointed with what we receive, to always have an insatiable emptiness that nothing can fill and no discovery can still. Yearning itself is a healthy compass inside of us, pointing us to true north. It's not that the wanting that corrupts us, right? What corrupts us is that our wanting is misplaced. We set our sights on the wrong things. What we need and what we want is only found in one place, and that is God alone. That's why he sends his son, Jesus. The Christmas message is hope for a ruined humanity, J.I. Packer says. The hope of pardon. The hope of peace with God. Hope of glory. True peace. Peace with God. The peace of God can't be separated from God. 5 times in the New Testament, he is referred to as the God of peace. Jesus told us that he was going to give us a special kind of peace. His peace. It was a peace unlike anything that we could find in this world, he says in John 14:27. I want to read this passage from Ephesians now. Just follow through with me. Remember that you were at this time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barriers of the dividing walls, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were also near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. In order for us to have peace with God, have the peace of God, there actually has to be an atonement. All that means is that there has to be a payment for the sin made. God's wrath and his justice has to be satisfied. Someone would have to die. Someone would have to pay the price for man's rebellion. That's why Jesus was born. He was born to bring peace. But the only way he could bring peace was through his sacrificial and substitutionary death. It's a reminder that even here at his birth, Jesus came for one purpose: to die for your sins. He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He was born in a stable so that 30 years later he might die on a cross and liberate us from the power of death. He came to glorify God by providing peace and removing the offense of sin. We cannot and should not celebrate the cradle without the celebrating the cross. For that's why he actually came. And it's through Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, that peace is actually made possible. But only for those who are willing to turn from their sin and trust Jesus and Jesus alone for their eternal salvation. On that night of providence, that night of promise, that night of provision, God came near so that we might be brought near to him. God invaded our world so we could enter his world. He came to bring peace. Do you know peace? Do you have peace? Peace is that sense of well-being. Do you have that sense? That inner sense of well-being comes ultimately from God and God alone. He's referred to the God of peace in Romans 15, the God of peace. He is a source of peace. It is only through him that true peace can be made possible. And this peace was made possible by the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's prophesied in Isaiah 9:6, "For a child will be born to us," talking about the birth of Jesus, "a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders." This is talking about future events that will bring about, and his name, what he says in this passage, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. But before this is possible, he had to make peace available between man and God. We ourselves need peace with God. For those who open their hearts and receive the gift of Jesus and the life he brings, there is peace. For those who know him and love him, he is the reason we sing, the reason we live, the reason we breathe. He is why we rejoice. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your Son Jesus, for the fact that you sent him down as a baby with a plan in mind. And Lord, we've seen throughout Scripture all the way that you have talked about your Son coming throughout the Old Testament. And Father, finally came when your Son was born in a manger. And the reason he came, Lord, was to save us from our sins, was to bring us into a relationship with you. And without that, we would still be broken and be separated from you. So, Lord, that night of providence, we want to thank you so much that you were able to send your Son, your gift of salvation to us. Amen.